Thank you, Brother Dale. He kept talking, he would have revealed our age. I tell you what, I'm 72, and I'm proud of every year I have. I know I look a lot older than I used to look, but that's okay. That little boy named Moses in India, he said, "Herschel says you look quite old." He was 15. He said, "But you have young eyes." So I thought that was kind of good, you know, that somebody would look into my eyes and think I was kind of young at heart. And I try to be that way. It is truly a delight to be with you this morning. I moved away from Palestine in 1979, July 14. It's embedded in my mind. I hate to go, but still wanted to go. But my family and I left a little bit of ourselves here in Palestine. And having worked at Frankston prior to that, we left some of ourselves there as well. And so this area, especially Anderson County, is very special to us. I do thank you so much for your faithful support of India work. You came on board at the very beginning when I really needed support. And you've stayed on board all that time, and many members of the congregation help with children or do other special things for the work. And we appreciate that so much. It's wonderful that we're able to do all that we do in India, but we could not do a thing without faithful supporters. And so thank you from the bottom of my heart for your support. There are many great needs in the church. I could talk about a lot of those, but this morning I want to key in on one. And that thing is called commitment. Commitment to the Lord, commitment to serving God, commitment to really being a Christian. I have this little poem I want to read. And I'd like for you to think about the idea of soul winning, of doing personal work as I read this little poem. I do not know who wrote it. But it's titled Commitment. Lord, can I dare sit idly by and watch the millions Christless die? Doing nothing to save the lost, afraid of what might be the cost. Like Peter, warming at the fire, sheltering under the church's spear. Dare I sit and waste the years sharing thy joys and not thy tears? Unheeding thy low, tender plea, take up thy cross and follow me. While thy footprints leave crimson stains in city streets and country lanes, as thou dost carry thy cross anew, seeking the lost as I should do, O Lord, forgive, I weep in shame. I love thee truly in thy name. I turn my back upon the past to wholly follow thee at last. Jesus met a man named Zacchaeus. He's a very wonderful man in the scripture. And that scripture is found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Zacchaeus went home with Jesus. Every little child in here knows about Zacchaeus. But at the close of that section concerning his visit with Zacchaeus and his family, we know that salvation came to his house. And Jesus made a statement that all of us should make in regard to our own lives, that we are to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus came for. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And so that is my prayer, that is my plea. And I hope that you feel the same way in regard to your own Christianity. That you have been saved, and therefore you should want other people to have salvation as well. So we ask the question, personal work, what is it? Well, personal means that it's something I do individually. It's something that I initiate myself. It is from a single person and carried on between individuals directly or indirectly. And work, that just simply means being active. I don't think we need a definition for that because we know what work is. And so in the church, God expects every one of us who have become Christians to be personal workers, to do what we can to lead someone else to the Lord. This morning, if I were to ask you how far you think it is from this point to this point, for those of you on this side, from this point to this point, I could go and I could say, well, Dale, how long do you think that is? And he would say, well, however he thinks the length is. I could ask our song leader, I'm sorry I forgot your name. We could ask him to give us his idea, and this young lady here on the front, how long do you think that is? And every one of them would give their opinion, right? But really what we want to know is, what is the truth? So we need to know, what is the truth in regard to this point, to this point? And how will we go about learning how long it is from one point to the other point? So I just happen to have something here that we could use, and I would like to ask you, would you accept this as a standard of truth? And the song leader says, yeah, he would. So I'll just kind of go over here and see what. It's just a tiny bit more than 15 inches. And so I think most everybody would accept that as a truth, wouldn't you? Is there anybody here who would not accept this standard as being the truth? I think everyone would. Well, in my hand, I have the Bible. And the Bible claims to be the truth. It claims to be the truth that comes from God. The words of the New Testament that came through the Holy Spirit from Jesus. And they were given for us. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. He told the apostles that. And he said, he will guide you into what? All what? All truth. Now listen, truth is a very beautiful word. A lot of people don't like it anymore. But still, truth is a very beautiful word. And in the Telugu language that I deal with in India, it is Satyam. And it's very interesting that the word gospel comes, this word comes from the word gospel. And that word is Sawatha. And so Satyam comes from the word Sawatha, which means truth. And so we think about the gospel what? The gospel truth. So many beautiful words in every language, like premar is love. Krupa is grace. And so this morning we want to study about Satyam. We want to study about the truth. We want to delve into that subject and to have all of us think about what is the truth about anything. What's the truth about how to live the Christian life? What's the truth about morality? What's the truth about how to worship God? What is the truth about how we become a child of God? What is the truth about the church? Recently, I had a writing that I saw, and they were trying to make the church not so very important. Trying to make, you know, the church really different to what the Bible teaches. And yet the Bible says that the church is the called out. The church are those people who have been saved by the blood of Christ. They're the people who are heavenward bound. John 8, verse 32. Jesus said, and you shall know the what? The what? The truth. And the truth will do what? make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119, in verse 160, the Bible says that God's word is what? Truth. God's word is truth. In Proverbs 23, in verse 23, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. The truth is so important. The truth is so good that you cannot put a dollar value on it. No matter what, you would want the truth. We want the truth when it comes to a doctor dealing with us. We want the truth when it comes to the school, high school teacher. We want the truth when it comes to everything, right? But some people don't. But we ought to want the truth. We ought to really want the truth. So buy the truth and sell it not. Jesus is said to be full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 in verse 14. In verses 1 through 3 of that chapter, Jesus is said to be divine. He is the one who helped create. He is the creator. He is the one who came as man. He came full of grace and truth to set us free from sin. That's why Jesus came, according to his words to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, we have a contention between the Apostle Paul and Peter. And the problem is that Peter is caved in regard to being with the Gentile people. He has not stood for the truth, and the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul withstood him to the face, that he was to be blamed. And so Paul was saying, Peter, brother Peter, let's teach the truth about this matter. And of course, we believe that Peter repented because of his writings and because of the different things that we learn about him in his life. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Every one of you who is a member of the Church of Christ, raise your hand. Hey, that's good. You're saved. You're in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. This is what the Bible says about what you ought to be. And I hope you are that. That you are the pillar and the ground or the foundation of truth. That you are the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what the Bible says about you as a member of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible tells us that the church was to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Why not angels? Why not in some other way that the truth should be made known? No, the Bible tells us that the church would make known the manifold wisdom of God. The church would preach the gospel. We don't have to have a miracle to do that. And then this favorite passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about truth. And I love this passage found in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. The condition of God's people, the Jews, had deteriorated. Some were still worshiping God, but they were not worshiping God truly in spirit and in truth. They didn't have their heart in worship, which may be a message for some of us today, that we need to put ourselves fully into our service, into our worship unto God. And there were some who had gone away after idols. And so they were not loving the truth. They were not standing for the truth. And in that scripture there it says that truth has stumbled in the street. What in the world does that mean? That truth has stumbled in the street. It means that the Jewish people were not loving truth as they should have. They were not loving Sachimo like they ought to. They were living their own lives. They were doing their own thing. But they were not putting God as number one in their lives. And you know, God demands that we put him first in our lives. If we don't, we're in bad shape. You know, we ask our kids, who are your heroes? And they may say, you know, some ball player or this person or that person. But really, every child that we have here today should say, well, you know, my hero is Jesus Christ. He's my hero. He's the one who's done the most for me. So truth stumble in the street. How many of you ever been to a third world country? Raise your hand. Some of you have. Well, you know, they have cattle, they have dogs, they have sheep, they have goats, they have pigs, they have people, and everybody is walking everywhere. There are more cars now than used to be. But it's a really bad thing to walk on the highways in India. You really have to watch every step that you take, or you're going to step in something that you don't want to step in. And so, what is Isaiah saying here? He's saying, well, look, you people, it's just like you have taken the Bible, the truth, and you've thrown it out in the street, and the ox carts are running over it, and the dogs are, you know, walking on it, and the goats are nibbling on the scripture, and until finally it's raked up somewhere and is burnt. And so God's people did not love the truth as they should. So I asked the Church of Christ in Palestine at Crockett Road, do you love the truth as you should? You know, we have to ask ourselves that. I have to ask myself that all the time. Do I really love the truth? Do I stand for the truth? Why all this emphasis on truth and sharing it through personal work? Why do we emphasize that? Well, some things are viewed as more valuable than others, right? I looked at what has been called the seven wonders of the world. And I've not been to those places except for the Taj Mahal. And I thought, well, it'd be great to go to Egypt and see the Great Pyramids and Giza, which is supposed to be the number one spot as far as the wonder of the world. The third is the Taj Mahal in India. I was there on the 5th of this month. And it is an amazing structure built in memory of a king's wife. It took many, many years, just like building Solomon's Temple. It took many, many years. Workers from all over the country importing all kinds of stone. And finally, the tour guides say that when the building was finished, that the king cut off the hands of those who were building so they would never build another building just like it. The soul is worth more than the whole world. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. For whosoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gain the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, you know, a lot of people have exchanged their soul for a bottle, something they get drunk on. A lot of people have traded their soul for drugs. A lot of people have traded their souls for sex, for money. You could just go on and on and on and on, and even enter into the realm where things are not necessarily bad. But if we love money more than we love the Lord, we have a problem. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is he talking about? Well, that's you and that's me. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would I give in exchange for my soul? And what is more valuable than my soul? A Taj Mahal, is it more valuable than my soul? Are one of the pyramids of Egypt more valuable than my soul? Is my job more valuable than my soul? We could go on and on. I looked on the internet about 2 months back, trying to find out what was the most precious, most valuable diamond in the whole world. Maybe you already know. But this king who built the Taj Mahal in India, he had a diamond, and I think it's called Kohinoor, K-O-H-I-N-O-O-R. He had a diamond in that fort, in his personal residence. Hundreds of people could live inside the fort, a big moat outside with water. Also, tigers and lions were outside to keep people from coming into the fort. Big drawbridge. And as you go into that red fort, on the left, there is a marker which tells about this diamond. That's where this diamond came from. And you know, this diamond is so valuable that people have never been able to put a price on it. So valuable that no one can say, this is worth X number of dollars. It weighs 105 carats and is the purest diamond in the whole world. But let me tell you, there's something that is more valuable than that diamond, and that is your soul, my soul. And a value has been put on my soul and on your soul, not like the diamond that people try to give some value to. But the value is God loves you so much, John 3:16, that He gave His Son for you, and Jesus loves you so much that He laid down His life for you. Jesus gave His blood for you. Jesus gave His blood for me. That's how much He loved us. He didn't love us just a tiny bit. No, He didn't love us this much. Didn't love us this much, but He loved us this much. He died on the cross so we could have the forgiveness of our sins. I love what He's done for us. So we can save our souls and the souls of others by trusting and obeying the Lord and walking in His grace. I'd like for you to think back for a little bit, those of you who have been baptized. Think back to the day when you decided that you would obey the gospel, that you confessed the name of Jesus before others, that you had turned away from your sins. And when someone, maybe a preacher or somebody in the family, baptized you into the Lord. I remember that day so well. I was the only person this preacher baptized in our little congregation. He came for 6-7 years, and I was the only person he ever baptized. And when I was baptized at a church, baptistry near our little place. We had no baptistry. And my mother was there, and I kissed her for the first time in my life. My family was not very demonstrative. They didn't say, you know, I love you. They didn't kiss. They didn't do a lot of things, you know, like we do today. But I remember that day so well because on that day, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, washed away my sins. I had lived 19 years, and many of those years I had lived in sin. So the value of one soul is worth so much. In Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, we have a woman who has lost a coin. And you know, she looks for this coin and she sweeps her house till finally she finds this coin and she calls her friends and neighbors. She said, oh, I found the coin. Now, we may not think much about that because we're used to having a pantry. We're used to having, you know, things stuck back. But that's not the way it is in the third world countries. That's not the way it might have been in this woman's neighborhood. That money that she had misplaced might have been all the money she had to feed her family for a whole week. So you could tell why she would be happy, you know, There had to be some really good reason for her to be so joyful. She really needed this coin. And so our soul is so wonderful, so great, that the Lord looks down, and when we reach out to others and someone is found and someone comes to the Lord, there is great rejoicing. The worth of a human being is immeasurable to man, right? Who can measure the value of a soul? Only God. You know, man did not create the soul. Man did not create man. God created man. God created the soul. And so God is the only one who can really tell us the priceless nature of our soul, that which was made in His image, and that which will live forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and ever. Ignorance of the potential of a human being is like tossing a Picasso into the waste can without doing an evaluation. I read on Van Gogh and Picasso and all of their paintings. I just knew that they would have several of the most valuable paintings in the world, which they do, but they do not have the most valuable painting. I'm not an art student, probably a lot of you know, but the most valuable painting in the world is called The Card Players, and it's by someone I'd never even heard of, Paul Cézanne. And it sold in 2011 for $250 million. And it was bought by the royal family of Qatar. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right. Q-A-T-A-R. You know that country over in the east. And so my soul is worth more than a piece of art. My soul is worth more than that precious diamond that we talked about. One soul is worth more than all the things in the entire world. How about that? Now, doesn't that make you special? I'm telling you, it makes me feel special. Because God has determined that my soul is priceless. So we need to try to see people as God does. That's the only way we can change people. That's the only way we can change ourselves. So isn't it high time that we understood just how incredibly worthwhile it is to share the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus with people who are lost and dying in sin? In Matthew 5, the woman lit a lamp. And the Bible tells us that we are the light of the world. This little light of ours, we need to let it shine. And so there is no on and off switch where God's love is concerned, right? So we must seek souls with diligence and understanding that they are priceless. So how do you spell priceless? D-A-L-E-A-N-N-M-A-R-T-H-A-B-O-B-B-I-E-H-E-R-S-H-E-L. That's how we spell priceless. Because every one of those persons that I mentioned, we all have a soul that is worth more than the entire world. Ain't God good? Yeah, God is good. And we should shed a tear just thinking about how good God really is, that He would forgive us of awful sins. And I think about that Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, 9 and 10. You know, the people who came into the church of Christ at Corinth, they were said to be adulterers and all kinds of people from all kinds of background. And when somebody comes into the church today, do we really treat that soul as priceless? I mean, if a child molester came in and they repented of their sins and they were baptized, how would we treat that person? Well, the Bible says to me, I ought to treat them good. Just like the Apostle Paul taught that the people at Corinth were Christians, no matter what they had done, their sins had been washed away. We've got to love our brothers and sisters like that. We've got to think about how precious the soul really is. So, with each new convert, heaven rejoices. You know, when someone comes to the Lord, you know, angels rejoice. You know, when someone obeys the gospel, heaven is silent for a time. There's a pause in heaven. And heaven rejoices. And if that's true, that angels should rejoice every time someone obeys the gospel, what about when someone obeys the gospel and they're buried in the water grave of baptism over there? I'm kind of in the wrong place. It's an interlude. It is a time that we should stop and think, and we should be rejoicing. It's a special time that the church can stop, God's family can stop, and God's family can appreciate again what God has done. One more soul has been led to the Lord. I have seen many people baptized. I have seen men and women who were in their 90s in India obey the gospel. Now you talk about a pretty sight. That is one of the most beautiful pictures that you will ever see in your life. To see some old man on a cane, barely able to walk, to climb into a baptistry or go down into a tank or down into a canal, and for someone to baptize them into the Lord. But it's just as precious to see our young people at the children's home in India be baptized. Four of them were baptized this time. And to think, you know, that we had some part in that, you know, that Crockett Road had some part in that. I had some part in that. And everybody who helps in the work has some part in leading these young men. And nearly every one of them want to be a preacher. Can you imagine that? Are we doing that at home with our own children? All of them want to be a preacher. And that's commendable. And probably all of them will, to some degree, be preachers. Where are you? Where are you now, spiritually? Is everything okay with the Lord? Do you measure up to the Lord, what the Lord wants you to do? We don't have to be perfect. But I'll tell you what, the Bible condemns slothfulness. We cannot be lazy. We cannot be rebellious. If we're really trying, then we have that grace that God has given to us. We don't have to worry a bit. But if we're lazy and indifferent and not on fire for the Lord, something is wrong with us, and we need to be restored to the Lord. If we have never obeyed the gospel, we need to hear that gospel. Hear the good news. Kill that old man of sin. Like Jesus died on the cross. Confess with our mouth that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Allow someone to baptize us into Jesus Christ. For the blood of Jesus will wash away our sins and we'll become a part of God's family. We can be saved from our sins. Will you prayerfully consider the thoughts this morning as you sing this beautiful imitation song? My brother.